welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
All right. Praise God. You know, just had that in my spirit. You know, if you're ever wondering, if you're ever in a place of confusion and you're wondering what to do next, worshiping Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you can't go wrong. You know, it's just always a good place to be, always a good place to go, because it's from there, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, that you give him your attention, and he's able to complete and finish that work he's begun in you. But I'll tell you what, just always remember that. Let the Holy Spirit prompt that in your heart, you know, throughout the week. Just always, it's always a good next step to worship the Lord. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Praise God. Well, we're going to go ahead and start this morning with a few passages of Scripture, kind of back to back here. We're going to look at some things in connection. Mark 12, 29 through 30, Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." Okay, that first and great wholehearted commandment. And we can kind of see a little more depth in something Jesus had said also, Luke 14, 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." So Jesus is being very clear here about the kind of love that we have for him. We're loving him as God, all right? In other words, you know, he's obviously not telling us to hate people, to actually do harm or do evil to them, but he's telling us that we've got to prefer him above all other human relationships. In other words, I do love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, strength, but there's no human being that's on the same plane as God. He alone is God, and there's no human being that can take his place. Jesus is, again, just revealing his own divinity and deity as God here. He says, if somebody comes to me, all right, you've got to prefer me above all other human relationships. And so we see that there is a love for God, a wholeheartedness all in on God that he calls us to as the first and great commandment. And we saw a few weeks ago just about kind of in reference to falling in love with God, just that he is God, but he is a God who loves you with a love that is off the charts. So as you're coming and giving yourself wholeheartedly to him, you're coming wholeheartedly to one who is completely faithful to you, whether you're faithful to him or not. And we all have been unfaithful to the Lord at some point in our walk with the Lord. But no matter what we do, he remains faithful to you. You could walk away from him for 20 years and look back, and he'd still be right there going like this. He's faithful to you. He can't deny himself. He's faithful to you. That's who you're. You know, and so realize, you know, even a preacher on a Sunday morning saying, God loves you, can't really do justice to the height, the depth, the width, and the length of it. And that's why Paul said, you got to kind of get a revelation of this kind of love. He said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be lightened, that you would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in you, the saints. That's strong language. Riches of the glory of his inheritance, that you would know his riches, of his glory, of his inheritance in you, the saints. Those are not, you know, flowery, flattering adjectives. Those are Holy Spirit-inspired words to convey and communicate the depth of God's love for us. To let it go in that deep. To be humble enough to go there and let it go in that deep. And realize you are loved by God like that. It's amazing. And as we allow that to happen, you know, at some point we just kind of, okay, well, here we go. You know, nothing can separate me from this love, so I'm going to first commandment it. I'm going to just reciprocate and love him back with all my heart, soul, mind, strength. There's no one who can love you like that. Only Jesus can love you like that. But here's kind of the interesting irony of that, because you think, well, He wants us to love him above everyone. He wants us to love more than all of the human relationships and love him completely. And as we do that, as we obey that first commandment, then he turns around and tells us to do this. So I now give you a new commandment, that you love each other just as much as I've loved you. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know you're my true followers. Ephesians 5 puts it this way, therefore be imitators of God. Copy him. Follow his example. As well-beloved children, imitate their father. And walk in love, esteeming and delighting in one another as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So, I mean, if these are all the human relationships and God is over there, he calls us past all these human relationships to give ourselves wholeheartedly to him so that he can turn us around and love those very people the same way he loves us. He doesn't call us to love him above, you put it this way, he calls us to love him above all other human relationships so that we can turn around and love those relationships properly as we couldn't if we didn't love him more than anyone or anyone else. In other words, our love, our wholehearted love for him is a means to an end of loving one another. And you see that. Oh, you see that in John 13 here. As he goes through John 13 and John 14 and John 15 over and over, love one another. This is the commandment, love one another. Love one another. The heart of God is to love one another. And you know, a lot of this summer, spring, summer, we've kind of had a theme pull through of just loving God with all our heart. That wholeheartedness for God, which is commandment one, which we saw back there. That is the very first commandment. But it's a pathway that leads us to the second commandment, and that is loving one another. There's two commandments. Loving God with all our heart, and then loving one another as he's given us commandment, as he's shown us how to love one another. And as we're endeavoring to do this, you know, just loving God with all our heart and loving one another, we find that there is a certain kind of an interplay. We bump into it here scripturally in 1 John 4, where John says, we love him because he first loved us. That's right. We kind of celebrated that in communion this morning. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now, this is such a powerful passage because it really shows us that loving God and loving our neighbor are not independent parallel tracks that just run alongside. There's an integration. There's an interdependency and an interconnectivity between your loving God with all your heart as it relates to loving your brother. Part of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is going to be loving your brother. It's going to be loving one another. You know, it's and so that's where obviously John is addressing a situation today. To be clear in our heart and to realize and understanding that there's an accountability, you could put it that way. There's an accountability as it relates to our loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength as to what we're doing with our brother. If we're staying in a place of hatred toward our brother, it's affecting our loving God. All right? So you know, and again, that verse 20 says, if someone says, I love God, this has nothing to do with God loving you. You could hate everybody and God still loves you. This is about you loving God. Right? This is about you fulfilling that first commandment, loving God with all your heart, soul. That word, love there, is agape. If you're going to agape God, you can't agape God and hate, that word is misio in the Greek. You can't misio your brother and agape God at the same time. Something's going to have to give here. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Creates this thing where I'm loving you with all my heart, soul, mind, strength. You know, they tell us that in Bible school. It's kind of the joke in Bible school. Ministry would be so easy if it wasn't for people, you know? And you've probably found that out in just living for God yourself. Christianity would be so easy if it just wasn't for people. I could just love God. Oh, if I just didn't have to, these people things. And we find out that there is this interplay that is by design, by God, as it relates to people. And, you know, we've talked about in a previous, it was August, we did a series on reconciling irreconcilable differences. And we were basically talking about coming along the same side of the wall of issues, offenses, or hostility with that person and together working things out and working things through, okay? Now, as you're loving your brother and loving your neighbor and different things like that, there are many times you can't get that person to come on the same side of the wall with you. They may not even be a believer. They even talk the spiritual language. They could be a believer who's just not living for God. Could be somebody who's just really mad at you, or there's a real offense, and so it's just hard to get together. It could be a different things of reason why you can't get together with somebody. But the thing that we have to realize is that we can always get together with God regarding any love walk issue we have with people. We can come together with the Lord as we're dealing with our relationship issues. We've had kind of this paradigm again where I love God with all my heart, and then I love people over here. And God says, no, it's not, those lines aren't that clean and simple. If you're going to love me with all your heart, you have to love your brother too. They have to work together. And so we realize that, okay, I've got to love. I've got to walk in love. This is an imperative, a commandment. He who loves God must love his brother also. I got to figure this out. I got to get some kind of clarity and reconciliation. I got to walk in love. It's imperative. All right? So I realize that there's that. But it's important to understand, a lot of times when we realize that, then we kind of jump off independently and try to walk in love. I'm going to do this. I'm going to say this. I'm going to try to walk in love. Okay, God, I'm going to try to walk in love. And so in the same way that we don't just love God independently from walking in love toward people, there's that interdependence. I don't love people independently apart from my relationship with God. I'm not putting myself out there to love people apart from God. No, I'm coming together with God, all right, as I'm walking in love toward people. I'm not doing it alone. I'm doing it with Him. There's no independence. There's interdependency in both levels. My love for God is interdependent on loving people too, but my loving people too is interdependent on my relationship with God. So no, there's no independence here at all. It's all interdependent. I'm not just left with my love walk, you know, twisting in the wind, hurting and painful and grieving. No, God works with you. He comes along with you. As you're dealing with any relationship issue, you can come together with Him and talk about it, work through it, different things like that. And all of a sudden, it's not going to be like, so this is kind of where I want to go with this, kind of this idea, this thought, is basically what we're calling entrusting God with people. All right? Entrusting God with people. You can trust God and are supposed to trust God with all your heart, not leaning to your own understanding. But you're not supposed to put your trust in people the way you put your trust in God, all right? But that being said, you can trust God with people. And so this is where I want to go, and this is going to be a series. This is the first of four parts of a series. This one is called Fearless Love. We're going to just talk shop a little bit about this thing called a love walk and walking in love toward people. Because this is where I have found in my own life, where my spiritual journey with Jesus and the depths of the glory of His inheritance and all those different things can stall out. But you realize that this walk in love is so powerful. It's the heart of Jesus, the heart of God, to love Him and to love one another. And as we're talking about it again over, you know, the course of the next few weeks, and I'll kind of show you where I'm going a little bit later in the message, how this is going to play out and pan out. We're going to find just how we can, relationship by relationship with God, walk in love. So it's not just on me to have to walk in love. No, me and Jesus, me and the Lord together, looking at this together, entrusting God with people together. I'm not out there on my own trying to walk in love. Me and the Lord together are working through this. And I'll tell you what, when you're walking through it with the Lord, see, because if you're just trying to do it independently, a lot of times we get these false expectations. I got to reconcile that person so they like me, so that it's good. You don't have to reconcile with anybody, really, to obey that commandment. All you have to do is love. All you have to do is listen to Him, pray, do what He shows you to do. And as you're walking with Him, you're obeying that commandment with the hope and expectation that there's reconciliation. But ultimately, your ultimate responsibility is just to walk in love as He's commanded you, together with Him. So I don't have this love walk thing going on the side while I'm trying to live for God. No, me and Jesus together are taking each relationship one at a time and beginning to get to just walk in love, to just have wholeness. Now, as I'm entrusting God with people and somebody fails me, that doesn't mean God failed me. Not at all. By entrusting God with people means that I'm just looking to Him, I'm taking Him by the hand, and we are navigating the successes and failures of every relationship. But it's a different way, a different paradigm, where we're including the Lord in on our love walk toward people. This isn't something that I'm doing for Him. This is something I'm doing with Him. I got to do it with Him. I can't do that on my own. I've tried. I've tried to be real spiritual. But you bring Him into that, and then it's you together walking through these love walk issues. You together entrusting people with God. So this is going to be kind of a foundational message this morning. It's going to be a little bit higher level. And then the next 3 weeks, we'll hit the ground running on three different areas that I'll kind of show you later. But this is going to be some basic things that we'll be referring back to in the ensuing messages. So as we're dealing with entrusting God with people, fearless love, the first thing, that premise that we want to just deal with head on, is this: the fantasy of painless love. Love does suffer. When we're talking about walking in love, if we try to do it in such a way that I'm trying to orientate it around never feeling any pain, that doesn't exist. Love does suffer. There is a suffering in love. But I'll tell you, the key to fearless love is when you don't fear the suffering, you understand it, and you're aware of it, but you understand it scripturally. Let's take a look at a few scriptures along this line. First of all, scripturally, by definition, love suffers. It doesn't only suffer, it suffers long and is kind, all right? Love does not envy. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. When somebody's treating you wrong and you don't behave rudely, that's suffering. When somebody's just, you know, running the show and you can't get a word in edgewise, and you just want to inject in a way, and you're kind still, that's suffering. When somebody's pushing your buttons and they know your buttons to push, and you don't go off and you're not provoked, that's suffering. Doesn't rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in the truth, that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I love, this is that verse 8 there is the Passion Translation says, love, you see, we think of love never fails. Love never stops loving. I like that way, to put it that way. Love just doesn't stop loving. It just keeps going. In the face of suffering, love keeps loving. And so, in terms of entrusting God with people, we realize there's still going to be an element of suffering, okay? I'm not, again, trying to orientate, around the avoidance of pain to where I'm not dealing with things head on. And the problem with this, let me just say this, if you've got some kind of romantic expectation that if I just walk in love right, I won't experience that suffering. Number one, it's not scriptural. Jesus experienced it. But the other problem with it is it emotionally sets you up for failure. Because as soon as you experience the pain of suffering, the first thing that you're thinking is, I've done something wrong. I must have done something wrong. If I would have done this, if I would have done this, if I would have done that. Many times, you're not doing anything wrong. You're just experiencing the suffering of love. You know, we've talked about the middle flesh in a few weeks past, just about that middle area relationally, where you're talking about the relationship flesh of hatred, anger, strife, and all that, outbursts of wrath. And it's amazing internally as we're processing in that and overcoming, we can be intimidated by our own flesh. Like, ugh. But at the end of the day, it's flesh. Well, when people behave rudely toward you, it can feel yuck, intimidating, but at the end of the day, it's their flesh. It's their middle flesh. And when you begin to deal with things and you realize there's a suffering that goes on here, people can yield to the things that you yield to, and it can hurt, and you can feel that. You just realize that, you know, that's it's part of suffering long and being kind. There's nothing I can do to stop them. They have a free will to do what they want to do as far as that goes. And so there is a basic suffering that comes just by definition of love. And so my point is, I'm not romantically thinking that if I just do it just right, I'll never be hurt again. Yes, you will. You will feel a suffering of love, and you will not be missing it at all. Here's a great example of Paul. He says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, wow, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All right? In fact, Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. Okay? So, if you're doing it right, you should experience some things. You know? So, what does that mean? You can be... There's going to be some times when things are going good, it's like, man, praise God, I'm walking with God, and the enemy can come along, stir things up, and in the middle of that, you know, you can be talked about, mistreated, misunderstood, humiliated. You can feel a chill in the air toward you, and all the while, God is beaming on you with love and approval and commendation. In the middle of that, you're suffering. You're suffering love, but you didn't miss it. Suffering's part of love. Big key to fearless love is when you just believe the Bible and just realize, okay, this is part of it. And you begin to sort stuff out. And you begin to say, okay, I'm going to walk in love. I'm not walking in love with the anticipation that I'll never feel hurt again. Yeah, not only will people hurt me, but I will probably hurt people, unfortunately. You know, and get in the flesh from time to time between now and when Jesus comes or when I pass. It's possible that I could miss it, okay? And so it's not only the other guy, but it's you. Have you ever realized you can be the bad guy sometimes? Yes. We've all been on both sides of it. So we got to realize that, this is going to be part of the deal. There's going to be a suffering of love even when you're doing things right. And so... So there's kind of a paradigm shift. When you accept that, instead of, I'm going to walk in love, but I'm not walking in love fearing the suffering, I'm walking in love recognizing suffering. There's a difference. So when you experience things, I'm not just, no, I'm recognizing different things. I can recognize suffering for what it is. When I recognize it, I know how to deal with it. Okay? We'll get to that in a little bit here. Here's another... great example. This is Peter. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. For if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if you're beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Now, it doesn't ever feel good to do good and take it patiently. But it's commendable to God. So you can't go by your feelings here. Because right there you could feel like, oh, I should have said this, I should have done this, I should have done that. No. It's not because you should have, would have, could have done something a little different. You're experiencing the suffering of love. Don't beat yourself up. No condemnation. You're going to experience that. People are going to mistake you. People are going to want to mistake you. Because they have flesh too. Because they have insecurities too. You're going to experience this stuff. But here we go. I'm going to continue this passage of Scripture. And this is going to go right in line. This is 18 to 20. This is 21 to 23. Same passage. It says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He entrusted the situation. He entrusted that situation. He committed himself as an example of suffering. That we're going to go through things. We're going to experience that. We're going to experience those inflection points of suffering, and people are going to try to do things to us. When I see that situation, of course, we think of Jesus standing before Pilate. You know, he committed himself to when he was reviled not in return. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. And Pilate says, "Don't you realize I have the power to crucify you or set you free?" Jesus said, "You'd have no power over me unless it had been given to you." You know, from above. What is that? It's an example of where he knew who he had committed himself to. But here's the deal. In other words, Pilate was kind of saying, look, I've got the free will to do something to you. And this is where you this is where our love walk bumps into some difficult math for our natural minds to understand, to love the way Jesus called us to love. Because it's like, well, gee, if I love like that, they're just going to game me theologically and walk all over me. For that to work, God would have to be real, and he'd really have to be alive, and he'd really have to come to my defense for me to really walk like that. Yeah, he would. And there's going to be a faith in walking in love and a trust in walking in love to where it is completely different. You're walking on a different plane. Because somebody can say, don't you realize I can hurt you? You'd have to say, yes, I know you can hurt me, but I don't fear you. Is it possible to do that? Is it possible to acknowledge somebody can hurt you? Somebody could do something wrong. You know why? Because they have a free will. And you know what? You have a free will. And you could hurt them too. And that's usually how the argument goes. Yes, and I could hurt you too. And if you do this, I'll do this. And you'll do this, we'll do that, you know? From the sandbox all the way up to nations. I could blow up the world 100 times. Oh, I could blow up the world 150 times. Oh, I guess that means you win. But that bravado, that back and forth, that's the game, that's the math, that's human nature. And Jesus just, he trolls that. He's like, nah, I'm going to interject something else that's going to cause you to be vulnerable to me as you entrust me with people. There is a suffering. There is a suffering that we're called to. I mean, it's really your plane. For God has graciously given you the privilege not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him. This is part of the deal. The big thing is that we begin to change the way we perceive suffering. Not to run away from it, not to try to avoid it, but realize this is scripturally something we got to take on head on. Can we take this head on? Yes, we can. We can take this head on and realize that to be forewarned is to be forearmed. If God clearly tells us in the Word, there's going to be suffering, then okay, I'm going to walk all out in love toward my brother. Forewarned, there could be some suffering here. That's okay. It's clearly part of love. I'm not going to try to avoid that or psychologically dodge it or anything. No, I'm taking it head on. There's no fear in love, including the fear of suffering. There's no fear in it. I know this is thinking a little different. I'm not taking this out of anybody's book. This is out of just walking in love, endeavoring to walk in love through the years. Where faith meets real life is I consider myself and the doctrine. There is suffering in love, and I'm not trying to avoid it. I'm entrusting God as I walk through these relationship issues with him. And I'm taking it head on. I have a privilege to suffer with him. Because here's the other reality. And I know and I get this. When you're walking these places and you do things God's way, there's going to be times when you look weak. There's going to be times when you look maybe, I don't know, not so intelligent. There will be some times when people will underestimate you because of how you respond. Because you're doing things, you're walking with him. You're not reacting to people anymore. You're working with him. You're responding to people with him. Doing what he shows you to do, just like Jesus did. There will be times when people will think you're proud. You're not proud at all. You're just doing what he shows you to do. But you're reorientating this love walk with people to I'm doing this, I'm walking in love toward people with God. It's a whole different way of thinking. Why is that important? Because the reality of fearless love, although love does suffer, love does not suffer alone. And when you do this right, and when you're entrusting God with people, God has stuff for you. God makes that math work in ways that the natural man doesn't get it. What are we talking about here? Philippians, this is the Apostle Paul. Yet I indeed count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrections and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That word fellowship literally means, it means communion. Let me just get the exact, that word fellowship, it literally means community, joint participation, intimacy. Yeah, you are called to suffer. You've been granted not only to believe, but also to suffer for him. But there's a fellowship in that suffering. I know this is kind of grown up stuff. We're growing up spiritually. It's time to grow up. It is time to grow up. You know what's on the other side of loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as he's loved you? Greater works. Abiding in him. Asking what you will and it will be done unto you. You're passing through these doors to get to a place. We're going somewhere. But we've got to go through this door. You're not going to go around this door to the greater works and still hate your brother. You won't. God won't bless it. He won't anoint it. You got to go through this door. There's some things that you've been wanting to maybe, you know, just love God and circumvent some different things. But God is calling you to have everything reconciled, to be wholehearted, to not be distracted by any relationship. Because he doesn't like you being afraid. He doesn't like you being afraid of anyone or anything. He doesn't want there to be anything that you can't come together with him and talk and do what he shows you to do. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be free from fear. So there's a fellowship of his suffering. There is something in these places you said, okay, I'm taking this on. It doesn't mean that I'm going to go out and try to be nice and do a bunch of things to that person. What I mean is, okay, Lord, here we go. Show me what to do with this relationship. Let's begin. I'm going to entrust you with it, okay? And as I do that, there's a fellowship, as we talk, as we break bread over this, there's a fellowship because I've been suffering love. The pain of suffering love. There's a fellowship that he has with that. And this is what he says here too. This is some of the ways we see a fellowship. That we see a fellowship of his sympathy and shared feeling. Seeing we have a great high priest, he's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liability to the assaults of temptation, but one who's been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When I'm in that point and we're doing the wall, me and Jesus over that thing, there's a sympathy. There's a fellowship of suffering that's sympathetic. He's able to sympathize, have a shared feeling with our human experience. I mean, if you know, in other words, you know, have you been betrayed? Have you been physically abused, publicly humiliated, stolen from, gossiped about, rejected by your family? So is he. He experienced that as a human being in the likeness of sinful. He has a shared feeling with that. In the fellowship, when you're doing it right and you're doing it his way, there's a fellowship of that suffering, of his sympathy, that he'll come alongside you and put his arm around and say, I know that pain. I know that feeling. There's a sympathy that won't make you bitter. It's a sympathy that'll heal your heart and restore your soul. There's a sympathy there. Not only that, in terms of you don't suffer alone because of his sympathy, there's also another part of the fellowship of his suffering, and there's a fellowship of just power. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, don't cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's a great prayer. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. I mean, you think, oh, that glorious power to raise the dead and heal the sick. No. Glorious power for your patience. Glorious power for your long-suffering. Glorious power that has joy accompanied with it. Yeah, there's suffering, but there's power for that suffering. I'm not afraid of that suffering. I've got the fellowship of a great high priest, and I got a power, a specific strengthening of his glorious power just for that. So that when your soul is just hurt from that, there's something in your spirit that rises up above your soul, and there's a strength where you know he's with you, and you're strong in that. He has a strength for that, a prayer for that. Lord, strengthen me with might by your spirit, my inner man, that glorious power for patience, for long-suffering. Your strength, your patience. We pray that you may be invigorated and strengthened with all power according to his might, the might of his glory, to exercise every kind of endurance and patience, perseverance and forbearance with joy. There's a fellowship of his power. He'll come alongside and all of a sudden the things, I mean, he can just break a victim complex in a moment. He can just strengthen. It's like, yes, because I know you're with me. It's powerful. Not only that, Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. This is another form of his fellowship, all right? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Oh, this is one of the great ways that God protects you right here. You know, we look at that scripture and we think, yeah, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And we kind of think of that in the right context, right there in that immediate context. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And we've all experienced that. We've let corrupt words proceed out of our mouth, and we can kind of feel the Holy Spirit reeling us back in, saying, ah, come back here, you know. That's cross, nope, you know. Praise God for the grieving of the Holy Spirit who keeps us centered when we get off. But let me say this. When you do things God's way and you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit to not let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, to suffer long and be kind, to not let that corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, and you keep your spirit tender and you don't gossip and you don't backbite and you don't say what you want, you keep your heart tender, that same Holy Spirit that grieves when corrupt words come out of your mouth will also grieve when corrupt communication comes at you. This is amazing. I've had that happen where I've experienced an insult, and I've experienced the grieving of the Holy Spirit as it was coming at me. And to almost the point where I felt like, oh, I'm sorry you had to hear that, Holy Spirit. You can actually sense the grieving when people speak things at you, when you're enduring love. I mean, it's coming at you, and it's like you can experience the grieving of the Holy Spirit before it even penetrates your own emotions and soul. And it's like, wow. I mean, it's still an insult, but it's not the same, in a good way. Because it's one thing to know, oh, they shouldn't have said that, it's sorry, but when you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and you sense the Holy Spirit saying, that's wrong, that's of the flesh, that's not of me, I'm grieved by that. Boy, there's just a whole lot of defense you don't have to do. When the anointing has just gave you Holy Spirit witness, that's wrong. That's amazing. What are we talking about? The fellowship of the sufferings. You're not out there twisting in the wind, taking one for the Lord and the team, trying to walk in love. No. He is with you. He is in you. There's a healing sympathy. There's a power. There's the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, giving you the almost like prophecy. That's wrong. And you don't even have to open your mouth. And when you experience that, your best comeback is your silence. Just let the Holy Spirit linger right there. And just let him comfort you. You know, you can say what he tells you to say. But there's a fellowship in that. Not only that, but here's the final one I want to get to, John 14, 21. This is the huge one. This is what's going to take us into the greater works. This one right here. John 14, 21. The person who has my commands, love God with all your heart and love one another as I've loved you, has those commands and keeps them. Endeavors to keep them. Is the one who really loves me. This isn't about God's love for you. He loves you whether you keep him or not. This is about you loving God. When you love God this way, it says, he's the one who really loves me. Whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father. In other words, if something's going to happen, I too will love him and will show, reveal, manifest myself to him. I will let myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real to him. There is something else that happens in your love walk that is bigger than just people and getting along with people. God honors that. He honors your heart to walk in love, and he reveals himself to you. There's a fellowship of his sufferings that causes you to behold him in a way that you see him and get him, and you mature, and you're a little more conformed into his image. You get him. You sense a fellowship of the Spirit of God that is so powerful. I mean, I've had it where you can, you know, like we said before, if you're enduring grief, suffering wrongfully, it's commendable with God. You can be in that place of yuck, right? I mean, we're going to be doing things down here that's going to draw boos from this world, while heaven's going wild. They're going crazy. We're the away team. We're the visiting team. Okay, so there's going to be things down here that it feels a certain way, but God is just blessed and he's honored by your suffering long and being kind. And there's a revealing of God that happens in that place. You can come to these places where it does hurt. And when you cry, I mean, I've had this too, where you can cry from your belly. And you can experience, while you're crying, as you're experiencing a suffering of love, right? You can be crying from your belly, and in the crying, you can just know you're being healed. There's a healing in crying out to God. And there he weeps with you as you weep. There's a crying, there's a healing in those intimate places. It's intimate. It's a fellowship of his suffering. It's intimacy. It's intimacy. These are places that you got to realize, yeah, love suffers, but love doesn't suffer alone. He's right there. He's suffering with you. In these places, he's going to be there for you. He's going to be there with you. He's going to heal you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to give you what you need. Praise God. Well, then finally, this is kind of where we're going to be going, and this is really where we're going with the series, okay? The courage of fearless love. So in other words, to walk like this, you got to have courage. I'm not trying to walk in love in a way that I never feel suffering. I know it. This is part of the deal. I've been promised this is part of love. So I'm walking in love, intentional. But I'm walking in love with a courage, okay? Because what does the scripture say? It says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And so what we see here is that there's no fear in love because perfect love confronts fear. It confronts stuff. And so here's where we go. If I'm going to walk in love, I'm going to have to deal with suffering. I'm going to confront suffering. You got a choice. You're either going to confront suffering or you're going to medicate suffering with the flesh of something. And this is where this becomes grown-up stuff, because we're putting the medicine away and we're going to confront suffering. We're going to confront love stuff. I'm sick of being afraid. I'm not going to be afraid anymore. God of all the earth is my God. I don't have any business being afraid. I don't have to be afraid. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I'm walking with him. And there's a perfect love that casts out fear. That perfect love that's been shed abroad in your heart says, stop running. Stop running away from relationships. Stop running. Don't be afraid of suffering. Don't be afraid of it. There is someone in you that you can overcome any and every single relationship issue with, to where you're walking like this, the courage of fearless love. There's a little smile on your face. There's a little swag. And why can I smile? Why do I have courage? Because I know that no matter what comes at me, and you know what? We can't stop. Life keeps happening. Life keeps coming at us. There's going to be stuff that comes at us tomorrow and next week that it's not even on our radar right now. But the reason why I can have courage is because I know he's with me. And I know that no matter what I face, no matter what I deal with, there's a fellowship of his suffering. And if I have to suffer in that love walk, that I'm suffering together. I'm entrusting God with that relationship. And there is a fellowship of that suffering. I'm not suffering alone. I've got God with me. I got God in me. That's what gives me the courage to walk in fearless love. I'm not shirking it. I'm not afraid of it. And this is where we're going to go. And this is where we're going to go. This is not coming out of any book. This is just my endeavoring to walk in love over the last 30 years and how it works out in real life for me as I consider myself and the doctrine. There have been three areas of fear that I've had to deal with when it comes to walking in this kind of love. The first fear is this. It's the fear of being controlled, all right? I'm going to walk in this love, this idealistic, theological, Jesus love. And yeah, I'm going to suffer. People are going to know I'm walking in that kind of love. They're going to kind of game the system and just walk all over me and just have their way with me. And so there can be a fear of walking in love because you have a fear of being controlled. I don't want to be controlled. This can kind of be a ditch. And so, you know, I don't want to be controlled, so I'm not going to put up with anything. I'm not going to put up with anything from anybody and kind of spiritualize it as because I'm serving God, not man. So I'm not putting up with anything from anybody. I don't suffer long at all. I don't suffer at all. If you're going to suffer long and be kind, this is the middle of the road, you can't have that attitude and this bravado. It's just fear and insecurity. And you're being controlled by a spirit of fear, even though you're trying to be in control. We're going to be talking about that next week, how this relates to the fear of being controlled. What does the suffering look like? What do you get approached with? That suffering, and then how do you deal with that suffering of the fear of being controlled? We're no longer afraid of these things anymore. We're dealing with these things head on. Another fear is the fear of being rejected. That's kind of the other ditch. You're over here, you're doing everything everybody wants because you want them to like you. You don't want to suffer the pain of rejection. So you're kind of toggling between the fear of being controlled and the fear of being rejected. And I spiritualize it as, I'm just doing what everybody wants because I just want to be love. That's not love. Love is not agreeing with everybody all the time. You can't do that and walk in agreement with God. There's going to be some times when you're going to confront, you're going to do some things different. But it's all going to be oriented around you and Jesus together, walking this as you're entrusting Him with relationships. So there's not only that fear of being rejected. Sometimes you have a fear of being rejected, and you're kind of saying, oh, please, understand, because not just because you're afraid of being hurt or rejected, because you know that person could be a real gossip, and they could do a lot of damage if you don't keep them in good graces. So there's that kind of that rejection, too. But then there's kind of the third one, just kind of main ones, and that's the fear of what I'm calling being hurt again, okay? You can be hurt in an area that is so deep and so powerful and so, oh, I don't want to hear it, and I feel like I've got some progress here, and I don't want to feel that hurt again. This is what I would also, as I look at this picture, I'd think of as the post-traumatic stress of the last time I tried to walk in love. Things are different this time. This is not like the last time you tried to walk in love. You're going to know some things. You're going to walk with a confidence. You're going to walk with a knowing. When you walk down the street, you walk in relationships and different things come at you. Suffering's part of love. There's kind of a spiritual grown-up. Stop being a wimp. It's time to grow up and realize suffering's part of love. God says it's part of love. But you're not alone. God's with you. God's in you. God's for you. And you don't have to get knocked off the track and then stop down for 15 years there or 20 years there. No, you're designed to walk with authority, with a fellowship of His sufferings. He gives you everything you need to do that second commandment, to walk in love and to entrust God with people in a fearless love. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be addressing those, that fear of being controlled, that fear of being rejected, that fear of being hurt again. But we're not going to just do it from the old psychological labels and all that stuff. We're doing it from the Word. And we're recognizing that fear of being controlled from the Word. There's suffering when you let go of the fear of being controlled. But I'm not afraid of the suffering anymore because I'm entrusting God with people. And whatever I'm doing together with Him. I don't care about the optics of how I look. As long as I got Him by the hand and I'm in fellowship with Him. I'm no longer playing optic games. I just want you, Jesus. And I don't want any human relationship to knock me off my game with you. The fear of being rejected. What does that look like? What does that feel like, those feelings? We're not going to be afraid of those feelings anymore. We're going to label them. We're going to categorize them from the Word. We're going to see clear examples from the Word of God and how to handle it. And what you have and how God fellowships with you in all these different ways. And the fear of being hurt again. God knows you. He knows your frame. But God has your guidance. He has your acceptance. And He has your protection in every situation. And you can walk in love. And trusting God with people, fearless love. The fantasy of painless love. Love does suffer. We're not trying to get away from suffering. We're confronting suffering head on. We're going to get victory with a reality of a fearless love, with a fellowship of our Lord Jesus. We're going to get victory because we don't suffer alone. God's love is with us. He's in us, and He's given us the courage. He's given us the courage to walk in a fearless love and to confront things. So things that it seems like I get so far with God, and then this thing can eat my lunch, love walk stuff, we're going to be dealing with some things. We are going to be getting into the weeds on these different areas and really take them head on and realize, I really don't have to be afraid. There's nothing new here. God has what I need. He has a fellowship. He has a love that I can overcome and stay in fellowship with Him. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that no matter what we do, no matter what we go through, no matter what relationship issues we have going on in our lives, oh, father, mother, spouse, children, brother, sister, it doesn't matter, Father. There is no fear in Your love. There is no torment in Your love. There is suffering. We've been called to it. You call it a privilege. But You've given us a fellowship in that suffering. Father, we are going to go forward and we're going to walk in love. We're not going to be afraid of people anymore. There's no relationship that we have to fear. There is no relationship that we cannot entrust to you, to work with you, and to hear from you what to do, and to walk with hearts that are satisfied that we've done what you've called us to do with that person. We've done what you've called us to do with that relationship, that we're walking in obedience to you, Lord. And whatever happens, Lord, you're with us. You're in us. Thank you for the fellowship of your sufferings. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith. If your heart can agree with these words, say, Dear Heavenly Father, I love you with all my heart. Loving you means I must love my brother. Also, I will love every relationship I bring to you. I'm not trying to do this on my own anymore. I need you. I need you to walk with me. I'm not trying to be spiritual. I just want to obey whatever you tell me to do with that relationship as I entrust it to you. Thank you, Father, for being with me. I'm ready to grow up. I'm ready to stop being afraid of people so I can love people, so I can look them in the eye and not be afraid, but to see what you see and to say what I hear you saying. I'm ready, Lord, to entrust every relationship and go hand in hand with you and walk in love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. That's a significant commitment. But I'm telling you what, this doorway we avoid, this is a doorway into the glory of God.